So here we are, suddenly and already moving into the season of stewardship, that season where we introspect our values as a body gathered in Christ and provide for ourselves and our body's mission, that sustenance it needs to survive another year, we hope, in the form of our pledges. This week, watch your inboxes and your mailboxes for your electronic pledge card, or if you're one of the more traditional set, your paper card will come in the mail if you did one last year. We will return to talking about the stewardship campaign, but for now, let us find ourselves in the words of God, her prophets, and Jesus. At Ames UCC, we're no strangers to the name Amos, and that short excerpt of today's reading, verses 24, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. As many of you know, and for those who don't, the prophet Amos was key to the formation of another Amos 25 years ago, a mid-Iowa organizing strategy. We, Ames UCC, were foundational in helping to bring this organization to Ames from Des Moines some 20 years ago, and it's one of the many bodies through which we organize ourselves and our monies around justice. Real, meaningful justice for the oppressed, the weary, the working, and the famished. As we tug at this thread of our fabric here at the Ames UCC, let us pull that thread back to a time nearly 3,000 years ago, to the time of the prophet Amos. Our prophet today, living in the 8th century BCE, approximately 780 to 730, lived in a time and a place not so different from our own. Of course, there were no cell phones or internet, but the wealthy were very, very wealthy and becoming wealthier. The poor were becoming increasingly impoverished and overworked, and the wealthy were using their systems of money and finance to not only continue, but to exacerbate the oppression of the poor and the working class. These systems of finance were being leveraged to wedge the poor and subsistence farmers off their ancestral and patrimonial lands for the express benefit of the wealthy. I don't know about you, but that sounds just a little bit like capitalism in modern America and the world at large. Now, going back to the 8th century, it was a hot time for prophets in the Levant. Amos was contemporaneous to Hosea, was nearly contemporaneous to Obadiah, and was near in time to Joel, all books in the area of the Bible in which we find ourselves this morning. However, Amos was a standout in this crowd. He was a poor farmer preaching to poor farmers, chastising the rich, and instead of the general hopefulness and positive outlook of his peers, he took a much more lamentatious and admonishing tone. In today's reading, Amos laments the fall of the house of Israel, offering nearly a eulogy, admonishes the people for their treatment of the poor and the weak, and reminds the Israelites the day of the Lord, the second coming, will be a dark day for everyone will be judged, and when all other houses fall, so will the house of Israel. Throughout all of these big proclamations wedged into a short chapter in a short book of the Hebrew Scriptures, Amos's call for his people is the same for our own. Hate evil, love good, establish justice and righteousness. Hate evil, love good, establish justice and righteousness. As we are doing good, it is what is right and what is just. It is not pushing the needy aside for them to fall victims of the justice system like those Amos mentions at the gate. Just like today, so many of our black and brown siblings are trapped in the prison industrial complex to generate profit for those who already hold so much wealth. It's not holding wasteful banquets when there are folks starving in the streets, unhoused and unhealthy. Amos admonishes both the festival and the solemn gathering, the grain sacrifice and the fatted calf, songs and harps, instead calling for justice to roll down like waters and righteousness to ever flow. Water has power in it. How many of you have ever seen the video of a vehicle or large object in even shallow floodwaters? So rapidly washed away downstream by seemingly inconsequential amounts of water in some cases. I vividly remember as a young person in the summer of 1993, standing on a levee near downtown Ottumwa where I grew up, watching the muddy waters of the Des Moines River churn and roil around and over our hydroelectric dam. One of my most vivid memories from that time was watching an average-sized house wash over the dam, hit the bridge just below it, and crumple into countless bits of flotsam and jetsam as what was left of a lifetime of work became driftwood and detritus. Now, being the curious little nerd that I was, I had to know how much a house weighed. And in those days, before the internet was anything like it was today, and we wouldn't have internet access in our home anyway for a few more years, I had to go to the local library and work with the reference librarian to come up with that sum. 80 tons was a good average weight for a home in those days. 80 tons. It's about 20 elephants in size, bobbing down the river like a cork, and then suddenly becoming a flurry of detritus. That was a stunning and awe-inspiring bit of information for a third grader to have floating around in their brain. Water's a powerful beast, and when it moves, it can really move, not only itself, but big things. Now, let's grab that thread again, tug it, and roll forward about 800 or so years to the time of our gospel story from Luke. Today, we've heard about the feeding of the 5,000, which, as is reflected in the other gospels, this being the only story that finds itself in all four, this number was only men and did not account for the other countless women and children that were obviously present. And it's a powerful miracle story. In the Lucian telling, it's short and sweet, only a few verses. And today opens with the return of the 12, the disciples, having recently been commissioned and sent out to perform miracles in Jesus' name, getting Herod's dander up in the process. And we open today's gospel reading with their, quote, job well done report. After retiring to Bethsaida with the apostles, the crowds gather and draw near. As was his nature, Jesus welcomed them all, taught, and healed those who needed to be cured. As the day closed, the multitudes were hungry, tired, hot, and likely weary. The place they were in, north of the Sea of Galilee, was dry and very few settlements existed nearby. And today, if you go out on Google Maps, you can find the Sea of Galilee and look, and it's a pretty desolate place even today. For the disciple, the only logical action was to send the people into the countryside, into the towns, to find their sustenance and rest. Jesus naturally said that they'd feed the people, and the disciples were able to scrounge up 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, we're not talking about the bread that makes up the Subway 6-foot-long sub sandwich or a couple of bluefin tuna. No, these were just your regular run-of-the-mill freshwater catch of the day from the Sea of Galilee and an everyday loaf of bread. Jesus took what they had, he blessed it, he broke it, and the people began to partake. Now, imagine you're hot, dusty, have been to a day of lectures and some light miracles of healing. Come around supper time, 12 dudes and Jesus pop up in front of the crowd with 5 baskets with a little loaf of bread in it, about 40% of a fish. I don't know about you. I myself, I'd be hangry. Then the crowd gets cordoned off into groups of 50 men again, plus their corresponding women and children, and the food goes out. After everyone's had their fill, the crowd clears, the disciples are on cleanup duty, like so many of us have found ourselves after a church potluck, and somehow there's enough leftovers to fill 12 baskets with good food. Not crumbs, good food. What astonishment would one have sitting at the back of the crowd, watching this happen in front of you, seeing 5 loaves and 2 fish, and keeps coming. You know, we've all been to a buffet where we're naturally near the end of the line and at least once gotten to experience what that's like. The salad bowl's all sad cucumber slices and odd-looking cherry tomatoes. Looks like someone swan-dived into the dressing. There's a couple of hunks of dried-out, indecipherable entree, and the sides would probably require a rubber spatula and a little bit of hope to get a mouthful scraped from the chafers. Now imagine that you're in the last group of 50, having seen 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and yet there's more than enough to satisfy the hunger with leftovers abounding. You know, I've always been in awe of this story and have a healthy dose of skepticism about it. While this certainly may have been a huge miracle for the Messiah, I also like to see it as a miracle of humanity. Among scholars, there's supposition that if these folks were traveling any sort of significant distance to see Jesus, they'd have tucked enough sustenances into the folds of their cloaks or their bags, somewhere else on their person, to sustain them for a few days' travel. In my mind, this is the miracle. Organizing people to collaborate and share what they have with others in need in order to become satisfied and have their basic needs met. This pooling of resources results in the miraculous feeding of a multitude. By providing for each other, strangers became community and made not only themselves better, but the world around them. Now, how do these seemingly disconnected by time and topic stories have anything to do with stewardship? At Ames UCC, we have a real, meaningful, and strong thread woven into the tapestry of our community around justice. Not just talk about a bad thing, throw a few bucks at it, call it a day, justice, but a meaningful, well-researched, hard-fought justice. That justice that rolls like water, has the power to change, continues to flow from us like an ever-flowing stream. This justice that we practice is part of what drew my family and me to the Ames United Church of Christ. When God speaks, whether through the scriptures, through our music, through our pulpit, or through any of the many ministries which we undertake, we listen. Not only is our work the work that our congregants and friends do in our name, meeting, collaborating, conspiring in our teams and broader organizations to foment actual justice in the world, but also feeding the multitudes through Food at First, providing transportation to poverty healthcare organizations, and by our strong commitment to share a bounty by reserving 20% of monies raised for capital outlay to be used for justice work beyond our building. That, I believe, is the deep, meaningful justice that Amos calls us to undertake from so many centuries ago. Now, what should we take from Jesus' feeding of the multitudes is that by utilizing the unique set of resources that each of us has, whether it's time, talent, treasure, or a salted fish tucked in our cloak, we're not only able to sustain ourselves, but sustain those friends and our neighbors alike. Let each of us reach into our cloaks, pull out those available resources to help sustain this body, the Ames United Church of Christ. We all know that times have been difficult, whether financially, medically, emotionally, or physically in the last almost 3 years. Our church budgets have reflected so many household budgets. Where can we spend? Where can we save? Where must we keep cutting to keep going? This budget cycle, coming out of a pandemic that's still raging, looking at geopolitical instability, watching the injustices in our world, I'm placing my faith in God and my hope in my siblings here at the Ames United Church of Christ to provide for the body of our congregation the sustenance it needs to live, to breathe, and to grow. Let our bread and cup feed our faith and inform our giving. May we continue here to roll down justice like a flowing river. Let us keep our righteousness flowing like an ever-flowing stream. And may our baskets, be they few or be they many, overflow to sustain us now and in the future. Amen.